Welcome to the Nations Church Belmont podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
2 Kings chapter 4, and I want to read from verse 8. We'll see how far we go. I'm preaching about women today because we want to honor women and we want to honor our mothers. And this woman is a great mother. 2 Kings 4, verse 8. One day, Elisha went to Shunem, and a well-to-do woman was there who urged him to stay for a meal. So whenever he came by, he stopped there to eat. She said to her husband, "I know that this man who often comes our way is a holy man of God. Let's make a small room on the roof and put in it a bed and a table and a chair and a lamp for him. And then he can stay there whenever he comes to us." One day when Elisha came, he went up to his room and lay down there. And he said to his servant, Gehazi, "Call the Shunammite woman." So he called her, and she stood before him. Elisha said to her, "Tell her, you have gone to all this trouble for us. Now, what can we do for you? Can we speak on your behalf to the king or to the commander of the army?" And she replied, "I have a home among my own people. Some all good," she says. "What can be done for her?" Elisha asked. Gehazi said, "She has no son, and her husband is old," which those two are related. It means that she's probably not likely to get one. But she has no children. It's interesting. When Elisha asked her, "What do you want?" she wouldn't even say. Like, this is a desire that's... Sometimes we have desires that are so deep in our heart, and they're attached to a lot of emotion. And it's like, I do not want to raise my hopes for that. So I'm not even going to ask. But praise God that He knows what we need before we ask Him. Praise God that He cares about the very desires of our heart. Because let's face it, the good desires are the ones that He authored and put there in the first place. Then Elisha said, verse 15, "Call her." So he called her, and she stood in the doorway. "About this time next year," Elisha said, "you will hold a son in your arms." "No, my lord," she objected. "Please, man of God, don't mislead your servant." In other words, you can feel her emotion. It's too much. I don't want to raise my hopes for that again. But just you saying that, you putting your finger on that place. I came today with a prophetic word to tell somebody in this, and you know what? I don't know. I actually feel like it might be attached to having children. And we come to Mother's Day, and it's like every year we see other mothers being honored, and it's something that's been in your heart. And I don't know. Maybe the Lord is saying to you today, by this time next year, I'm being a little bit timid here. I actually feel like that's for somebody today. By this time next year, you will hold a child in your arms. And there's something in your heart that's saying, please don't say that. Please don't say that. That's something that I've hoped for and wished for and longed for so long, and it's too painful to ask again. And I'm just gently encouraging you, ask again. But the woman became pregnant, and the next year, about that same time, verse 17, she gave birth to a son, just as Elisha had told her. The child grew. One day he went out to his father, who was with the reapers, and he said to his father, "My head, my head." There's a great relationship with his father, that's all he says. His father told a servant, "Carry him to his mother." this is an interesting family dynamic. It seems that the woman and her husband are in different generations. And there's all types of marriages that work, by the way. We have no indication that this is a bad marriage or an unhappy family. It's just that it's an interesting family configuration. He is a lot older than her, and he's one of these guys that's just said, "Well, you handle the family, you handle the kids. I don't think I can really, you know, include that much in my life. I'm just going to keep on going out to the field doing what I've always done." And it's not a bad thing. Like, that seems to work, but she is kind of in charge of that. So when the kid gets sick, dads, what do we sometimes do? It's like, "Ooh, go to your mother." So he does that. He says, "Go to your mother. Carry him to his mother." After the servant had lifted him up, carried him to his mother, the boy sat on her lap until noon, and then he died. And She went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and then shut the door and went out. So there's faith in her heart, perhaps hope in her heart. She called her husband and said, have a read of this. This is a crazy verse. Please send me one of the servants and a donkey so I can go to the man of God quickly and return. He said, why go to him today? It's not the new moon or the Sabbath. That's all right, she said. Stop right there. Stop right there. He doesn't even know that his own son has just died. It's all right. It's all good. In the NLT, she says, everything is fine. In the New King James, she says, it is well. So she saddled the donkey and said to her servant, lead on, don't slow down for me unless I tell you. So she set out and came to the man of God at Mount Carmel. Is it okay if we just read a bit of scripture? Like, I'm sorry, it's a long story. Like, I can't help it. But I need to, yeah, we'll get through this. So when he saw her in the distance, the man of God said to his servant Gehazi, look, there's the Shunammite. Run to meet her and ask her, are you all right? Is your husband all right? Is your child all right? Everything is all right, she said. In the New King James, it is well. In the New King James, the question is it well with your husband? Is it well with you? Is it well with your child? She says, it is well. In the NLT, she says, everything is fine. The title of my message today, if there is one, is Everything is Fine. Everything is fine. So she said, it's all good. When she reached the man of God at the mountain, she took hold of his feet. Gehazi came over to push her away, but the man of God said, leave her alone. She's in bitter distress, but the Lord has hidden it from me and not told me why. So two things simultaneously are true. She is in bitter distress and everything is fine. She's in bitter distress. That's the facts of the case. Everything is fine. That is the truth of her faith. That's her declaration. And I don't want you for you to think about this woman that she's somehow like a plastic person. A little while ago in the church, I haven't heard this for a while, but you know, maybe 20 or so years ago in the church, 15, 20 years, we had this thing about authenticity. You know, it's like, let's not come to church and paste on our plastic smiles and just say to everybody, everything's fine. That's mind over matter. That's not authentic. I don't think we do that anymore. I haven't heard that for a little while. But can I just say, authenticity is not the highest value. Sometimes we can be authentic about the wrong stuff, because I just want to declare to you, she's telling the truth here when she says everything is fine. And by the way, if I can just bring this out a little bit more, I've just looked and I've got 99 minutes, and that is good news, and it's getting more every second. I'm 99 minutes late. Wow, this is going to be a short service. I told you the NLT, everything is fine. I told you the NIV, that's all right. I told you the New King James, it is well. I told you the Contemporary English Version, it's all good. Do you know what the Hebrew says? One word. Shalom. She says, shalom. Now, shalom is sermonic Hebrew. I feel like that's a word that we know a little bit about already. I don't need to do a whole word study on that. But if you've heard that term before, you know that shalom is deep abiding peace that comes from things being like, I'm in right relationship with God, I'm in right relationship with people, my circumstances all line up, like everything is fine. And it's a better word, because it's a bigger word than our English word for peace or the Greek word eirene, which translates it in the Septuagint. It's like it covers more distance. Like shalom is what God is working to restore in the earth. Shalom is what we're born into in Eden. Shalom is what every soul longs for, regardless of whether we admit it or not. So she's in bitter distress, but somehow she's experiencing shalom. Everything is fine. I encouraged our receptionist recently in our church, And actually, it brought her to tears. But I just had this prophetic sense as I walked past her. She always smiles. And I said, good job for always smiling. I just want to honor you for always smiling. And I said, don't listen to the accusation that you've sometimes, this is for some of us to hear today. Don't listen to the accusation that you've sometimes heard or you've sometimes even heard from yourself. Sometimes we're our worst accusers. We do the devil's job for him. But I'm just putting this on. The Bible says, put it on. Put on the garment of praise for a spirit of heaviness. Do you know what that actually means? That means when everything about me is heavy, when I feel heavy, when my circumstances are weighty, when things are disorganized, that's the very time when the Bible says, put it on. Put on a garment of praise. And the whole point is this. You wouldn't know if you were standing at the back and you look at people praising at the front and hallelujah and, you know, bring us. You wouldn't know what's happening in their internal world. You wouldn't know if things are disordered in their lives or whatever because they're putting it on. That doesn't mean they're putting on a show. That doesn't mean they're fake. That doesn't mean they're plastic. It means they are full of faith and they've got a revelation. We're told to put on faith and love like a breastplate. We're told to put on love like a garment. Like you can put stuff on that you don't feel. There's a man in our church. Actually, there's two now, which is fine. We're a large church, and it's just confession time. And I want you to know that we honor people. Like this is just an example. You'll never know this person's name. This is not being recorded. I'm just like, but call it hypothetical if you want. Because I love this person and I honor this person, but I sometimes avoid this person. Because like he always fishes for a, how are you going? He'll say to me, how are you going? And I'll say, oh, it's fine. Not even necessarily because of revelation, just out of habit. You know, when I was a kid, I didn't know what to say to that question. And my parents taught me to say, fine, thank you. I don't know if that's what parents teach their kids now. Like maybe it's different words that we teach our kids, but it's just polite. Somebody says, how are you going? They're not necessarily asking for your life story. It's just like a greeting, you know. Like in Thailand, they greet one another by saying, have you eaten rice already? They're not asking what you had for breakfast. They're just saying, how are you going? So you say, it's fine. But then he'll wait. And I was just like, there's nothing else that's socially acceptable to say. And I'll go, how are you going? It starts. This is happening and that's happening and that's glow. Oh, glad you asked. I'm not doing so good. And he'll tell me week after week to the point where like, and I'm just confessing my sins here at the moment. I'd like to be a better Christian, but I will confess that there have been times when I've seen him and I've thought, somebody else can take the testimony today. I'm going to walk the other way. Sometimes, like there's a time when it's appropriate to let it all hang out. And there's a time when it's appropriate to just tell the truth. Sometimes we've got to tell our soul the truth. Everything's fine. Everything's fine, she said. But when she gets in the presence of the man of God, she falls down at his feet and the bitter distress of her heart comes out. Did I ask you for a son, my Lord? She said, didn't I tell you, don't raise my hopes? And Elisha said to Gehazi, tuck your cloak into your belt. And then we don't need to read further. But what happens is Gehazi goes, puts the staff on the boy. Elisha comes, spreads himself out on the boy, breathes into him, prays. Like this is a miracle that takes some time. And in the end, it's amazing. The boy gets raised from the dead after having been dead for a significant time, by the way. And I love it. The husband never knows. He only knows the testimony. Everything's fine. So here's what I want to, there's a couple of things that I just want to do today. I want to talk about rightly ordered priorities. Like, what is it about this woman that she can project such peace, that she can access and put on such peace? She's so together that she doesn't even tell her. I'm not suggesting that, by the way. Like, if you know, God forbid that ever happens to you, I'm not saying that one shouldn't tell one's husband. That's their relationship. But I'm saying it's crazy. Like, it's worst case scenario for her. And she has so much peace that she doesn't even. Because sometimes when we share what's, you know, the trouble that's going on in our heart, we can just multiply stress. You know, there are people that carry an atmosphere. You carry an atmosphere. Whether you like it or not, we carry an atmosphere. You know, it's a great compliment when somebody says, oh, when you walk in, like, you light up a room. You know, you'll know the people. Like, you look around and you go, man, whenever you walk in, things are lighter. The atmosphere changes. When people come to your home, there's an atmosphere around your home. You know, but isn't it great? If people come in and they say, oh, we just feel so peaceful here. Like, we just sense the presence of God here. I'm like, okay, that's a great atmosphere. So I want to look at her priorities, but I also want to, I feel like when we go to prayer at the end of this meeting, I really want to go after some hearts here in this meeting and just say, hey, you've come to the place where you can actually let it all hang out. And I'm not talking about multiplying stress with the person next to you, but I just want to enable and give permission to some fervent crying out to God. You don't have to keep it together in His presence. Let's talk about some of her priorities. But before I do that, let me just settle something. There is a fundamental difference between the old covenant and the new covenant. Now, and I say that because what's happening in this story is not, this is what's not happening, that she prefers the company of the prophet to her own husband. That's not what's happening here. It's just, the thing is that in the Old Testament, like, sin separates us from God. That's Old Testament and New Testament. In the Old Testament, God gives us certain pictures of what He's going to do in Christ. And God sets intermediaries between people and God, people who stand, like men, who stand between God and people. So the priesthood is, the priesthood's all about, it's not about separating us from God, by the way. Priesthood is about proximity. It's about drawing close. But the point of priesthood is you can only draw as close as the priest. The priest offers the offering on your behalf. So when you go to the priest, it's like you're going to God because that's as close to God as you can get. So the priest, the prophet, it's the same sort of function. Elisha in this story functions as an intermediary that stands between God and people. Which means when you go to the prophet, it's like going to God. Like, that's as close to God as you can get. Obviously, the fundamental difference between the old covenant and the new covenant is that Jesus comes as the intermediary in the new covenant. Jesus is our high priest, which means He stands between us and God. But the great thing is He participates in the very nature of God, and by a miracle, by a mystery that none of us understand, we only confess, called the incarnation. He participates in our nature. The old creed would say He is of one substance with God. In other words, it's the same thing. Jesus is God. He's the Son of God. He's God. Like, before the universe, He was. He is. He is eternal. He is pre-existent. But the great mystery of our salvation is that Jesus came down. God became man. He comes down to lift us up from where we are and to restore that breach between man and God in His very person. Humanity and divinity are reunited. So we do go to a man that's an intermediary, but the great thing about our intermediary is He is God. You and I can go direct to God. So make no mistake, what I'm talking about, I'm not talking about sharing it with your pastor before you share it with your husband, or sharing it with your pastor before you share it with your friends. I'm not talking about calling your small group leader and unloading your stress on them. I'm talking about taking it to Jesus. That is the only thing, that is the only thing that's going to lead to that deep abiding peace that this woman so powerfully models in this story. And I just want to challenge you and ask you, what is your first reaction to crisis? Husbands and wives, you know exactly what I'm talking about. We know, like in our own marriage, exactly what I'm talking about. Sometimes, and we correct one another for it from time to time. Actually, usually we correct ourselves. My wife's good at this. She's probably better at this than me. I'm like a processor. Sometimes I treat my wife like she's the intermediary. Sometimes I treat her like Jesus. And that's a burden that no wife was ever created to carry. I process my stuff with her. She'll gently say, "Have you gone to God about it?" And I'm like, "Ugh, I went to you. Like, you're supposed to be a helper. Help me." She's like, "I am helping. Go to Jesus with this." Oh, yeah. Good call. Thank you for that. Sometimes she'll come and she'll say, "Hey, I'm sorry I just unloaded that on you. That wasn't in order. I just need to take that stuff to Jesus." And then you bring back the testimony, like God sorted it out. What is your first reaction to crisis or trouble? Is it to multiply it? Gossip about it, spread it, pollute the atmosphere with it? Or is your first reaction, "Lord Jesus"? There's a reason we call him Lord, by the way, because if he's Lord, the one thing I'm not permitted to do is worry about the situation. If I'm worrying about the situation, I've unseated the person that I call Lord. I go, "I'll handle that. I'll handle that." Can I just share from my own experience briefly? Like, we're in the middle of at the most fun stuff. We just moved house again. I think we've moved house 14 times since we've been married. We just moved house again. We bought land. We're building. There's a great testimony to that. But part of the testimony is, I don't know, for some reason, God just likes to build faith in us, and we did it backwards. Like, I think what you're supposed to do is you're supposed to sell the house that you're currently in, you know, to free up the finance, then secure the land, then you sign with the builder. Like, that's what would make sense. And I think that process takes, you know, 9 months to a year to get locked in. We did it in 3 weeks, and we did it backwards. We just felt, you know, God's inviting us, we just need to lock in a builder. Let's go and sign a builder. So we went and signed the builder. The builder said, as they do, like, "Do you know where the land is yet?" And I said, in faith, I gave him an address. I said, yeah, I reckon we do. And he said, "Well, I just want you to know that if we do our checks on that address and you end up changing your story, that's going to cost you hundreds of dollars." And I just laughed and said, "Well, like, we're talking about hundreds of thousands of dollars, so whatever. But I think that's the address." So then we organized the land, and then we had a timeline to sell the house. And so all that to say, I mean, I am a man of faith, but I'm not perfect, and sometimes I radiate stress. I had said to our children, like, 3 times, "We're moving this week." Now, that statement in itself, like, is a very unsettling statement for the father of a family. And when I'd said that for the third time, and it wasn't true for the third time, because we're going through this whole thing, do we move out and then give the agent the best opportunity to sell it? Like, our time's getting shorter and shorter and shorter. And I'm looking at the circumstances at times. So, I mean, I was able to access faith as well, but I'm just being really gut level honest with you. I'm looking at the circumstances as well and going, our time's getting short, you know, like, is this God? Like, if it's God, he's going to get the glory. It's going to be a fantastic testimony. I'll share it one day. But if it's not, then I made a poor decision, and like, I'm going to live or die by that decision, and it's going to be bad, and my mind's like magnifying. So it's after the third time I'd said to our kids, "Okay, we're moving this week." And it wasn't right that one of my sons came to me and said, "Dad, when are we moving?" And I burst into tears. And I said, "I don't know." It's not a great dad move, but, you know, like my emotions were that close to the surface. And he realized, oh, my word, my dad's not okay. So I feel like this woman probably did a better job of this, because having your child die and believing for resurrection from the dead is probably a slightly bigger faith goal than buying and selling houses, as big as that is. But you know what? I failed at the final turn to say, everything's fine. I don't know what you came in with today, but I do know this. In his presence and because of Jesus, everything is fine. And you don't need to tell everybody about it. You don't need to tell anybody about it. But I'll tell you this, you can tell Jesus about it. Her husband comes to her and says, is this all good? Like, why would you go to the prophet? I love this. Obviously, she's like the more spiritual one. I mean, don't nudge the person next to you if this applies to you on Mother's Day. Sometimes it is the case with the ladies in our. But she's like the more spiritual one. She wants to go to the prophet. He says, why would you do that? Like, that's a new moon thing to do, or a Sabbath thing to do. Like, you don't need to go today. Everything's fine. She says to her husband, everything's fine. She says to Gehazi, everything's fine. She tells her soul, everything's fine. But when she gets into the presence of God, she lets it all hang out. I feel like it's been long enough that we haven't had the keys. So the keyboard player can come. And I am utterly confused by the time, if I'm honest. But I do feel like we're getting to the place where we just need to come into his presence. And I want to declare over you, I want to speak to situations today. Everything is fine. Remember Jesus asleep on a pillow in the stern of the boat, and all of the disciples missed the fact that they had had a word from God, let's go to the other side. And they all start panicking. And when they finally wake Jesus up, the wind and the waves couldn't do it. That's the extent of the shalom that he was experiencing. That's the extent of the peace that Jesus was experiencing. Like just a little hot tip. Like if you ever want to wake somebody up, throwing water over them typically works. It didn't work in this case. Just waves are breaking over the boat. And Jesus is still sleeping peacefully. The disciples pick him up and said, don't you care that we're going to drown? And he says, you of little faith. Why? Because Jesus said, we're going to go to the other side. If Jesus said, you're going to go to the other side, you're going to go to the other side. I don't know who I'm talking to this morning, but you got a word from God, or you reckon you got a word from God, or you got a sense from God. Stop that. You got a word from God. You got a word from God. You did. You're going to go to the other side. It might not look like how you thought it was going to look. It might not feel like how you thought it was going to feel as our worship team comes forward. The circumstances might not be as you expect. Maybe you didn't think you'd be facing the thing that you're facing. But he said, so you can speak to your own soul and say it is fine. What does Jesus say to the storm, by the way? Peace. Peace. If you speak in Hebrew, it would have been shalom. It's Irene in Greek, but that's the word that translates shalom. Like he says to the storm, shalom. There's peace in the boat. There's peace outside the boat. I want to speak to some situations. No, as a matter of fact, let's stand to our feet. I want you to speak to some situations. It's time for us to begin to tell our own circumstances. Everything is fine. Everything's fine. Come on, lift your hands. Lift your hands in his presence.
Thank you for listening. We hope you enjoyed the message. If you want to know more about our campus, you can go to nationschurch.com/au/Belmont.